Morning, everyone.
Morning.
You're not looking half as tired as you should be at this stage of the week, you know. You're looking twice as tired. Especially some of you that have got teams with you. Well, yesterday we were looking at the whole thing of how the Father is totally committed to you and to me. That he doesn't come and lay a whole load of rules and regulations on us, but he wants to win us, to woo us, to draw us after him just by the fact that he's good all the time. And, you know, the more I look in the Bible and the more I just seek the face of God, I don't find any nastiness in him. There's nothing bad. He's the nicest person in the universe. Do you realize that? You won't find anybody nicer than God. In his great love for you. And the problem is that so often we have a problem in connecting with the fact that God is actually for me. And yet God has problems. Do you realize that? They're not problems that he can't solve, but he does have problems. Because one of the problems that God was faced with was how to get you and me out of the mess that we got ourselves into. And if God was just to be totally fair and to treat you and me as we deserved, he could have just said right from the outset, from the Garden of Eden, that's it, I wash my hands of the human race, just let them, they've made their own bed, let them lie in it, that's it. And we would have had to have said, God, you're totally fair, because we get in exactly what we deserve. We get in exactly what we have chosen. And you see, sometimes we know that we make wrong choices. You can go into a restaurant and you look at the menu and you order your meal and your friends order theirs. And when it comes out, you look at their plate and you say, oh, I knew I should have ordered that. You see, we make wrong choices even over the simple things. And with God, we make wrong choices. And when mankind fell because of sin, that was a wrong choice. And it left us in a place where as God looked down upon us, he knew that we were in a fix. We were trapped. We were well trapped and there was no way out. In fact, it caused God a problem. Because as God looked and he saw that we were trapped and no matter what we did, we could never escape from the trap of the wrong thoughts, words and deeds that we were caught into, he knew that the consequences was an eternity in hell, separated from God forever and ever. And it doesn't matter whether you've been baptized, confirmed, whether you're a church member in several churches, whether you pray every day, that will never get you out of the consequences of hell. But God knew that hell was never made for men and women. It was made for the devil and his angels. And God knew that he was fully committed to do something about it that you and I could never do. And so up in heaven, you see, the other problem we have is that we think that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in isolation, but they don't. They're three separate people, but they work in total unity. There's never an argument. There's never a mood. There's never a cross look. Jesus never looks at the Holy Spirit and goes, huh. There's a total unity there. And in that dilemma of God, how could he rescue? How could he get these people that were trapped out of this mess back into the plan that he had for them? What could he do? And the Son of God, the Eternal One. And the Bible says that he was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. So it was already in the mind of God. It's mind-boggling. That he said, this is what I'm going to do. He says, I don't want you to be separated. I want you to enjoy this eternal unity with me and my Father and the Spirit forever and ever. So I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to enter the trap for you. I'm going to take on flesh and blood. I'm going to be born of a virgin. I'm going to enter this. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And so he enters into the dominion of darkness to do what you and I could never do. Because he is totally committed. And he knows at the end of it, he's going to become nailed to the cross. He's going to be made to be sin. That's commitment. That he knows as he enters the world that the only thing that he's guaranteed is his death, a painful death upon the cross. But what's it saying? I'm totally committed to you. No second thoughts. He never says, well, I'm going to have to think about this. Can I have a time out, Father? I want to check this over. There was no hesitation. He just said, it's something I have to do because I want the best for you. I want the best for you. Imagine what it was like for him. He enters the dominion of darkness. And that the word that the Bible uses, dominion, is a powerful word. It echoes a tyranny where there is no light or love or acceptance. There's just a battering. That's why Jesus said the thief comes to steal, to kill and to destroy. He was entering into that place of horror and shame because he wanted to rescue you. And you see, folks, you and I need to grasp again in this whole concept of total commitment. The total commitment of God to rescue us from the horror of what we were in. Sometimes we blasé with it. We say, oh, Jesus forgave me for my sin. And we don't understand what it was. It was a powerful force that clung to us and held us into a sinking sand of decay and horror where everything was being eaten away and there was no chance of a rescue by man or woman, but only by a God-man. That was the horror of it. There was nothing you could do. And he knew that not only were we trapped, but what we faced. We would be dead forever. No way out. And you see, without Jesus, that's how God looks at us. He says we're trapped in our trespasses, the things that we have done wrong and our sin. And we're dead because of them. There's no life. But that's why Jesus enters in, because of his total commitment. We need to understand something else. That not only were we held captive in the dominion of darkness, but the Bible says this. You weren't only in darkness, you were darkness. You see, as God looks, there was nothing pretty about us that would attract him to us. There was nothing that he says, well, they look pretty good. They've got nice blue eyes, so that warrants a rescue. Or, wow, have you seen how good they are with those two arm rods, Father? That warrants a real rescue. And I didn't even see the lips move when they proved themselves with some ventriloquism. Surely they can come into the kingdom of God. Can't impress him. It's a bit like that old song, that don't impress me much. See, nothing I can do can impress him. The Apostle Paul says, I can beat my body. I can pray. I can do all these things. But where God's concerned, he says, don't impress me much. It doesn't even make me want to turn my head and look in the other direction. So why should God bother with you and me? Because he's totally committed. Even when we fall, to say, I'm going to do something about it. That's the value God places on you. That's how committed he is to you and to me. So when it comes to my commitment to him, it's not something I have to whip up or force or say, this is what I'm going to do to try and impress God. It's just a natural response to his great love for me. Because how can I refuse somebody who has given me everything and made everything for eternity available? How can I? He draws me after him because I've not found anybody in the universe that's as good or as perfect as him. Because he knows all my faults. He knows all my weaknesses, all my failures. And yet he still says, Paul, I'm 100% committed to you. I say, God, are you not disappointed in me? He says, how can I be when I've given my best? I'm for you. But God, I was trapped. I was dead. I'd got no way out. But that's where Jesus comes in. Because when Jesus steps in, he does the one thing that can make it all right. He dies on the cross. He gives his life as a sacrifice to say, this is how committed I am to you. That's total commitment. To lay down his life when he didn't have to, but he chose to because he saw potential in you. He saw that you could have the best sort of God life. That's how committed, how fully committed God is. And he never draws back from his commitment if I blow it. He's still 100% committed. When you make mistakes, he doesn't draw back. He doesn't ground us for a week so we can learn our lesson. He still says, I'm totally committed to you. Because through Jesus, there's always a way back. What does he do? He steps in and he sees the powers and the forces and the wickedness that controls men and women and boys and girls. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. And as he enters into the dominion of darkness, he does what only God can do. And in the Bible it says this, that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he went about doing good and destroying the power of the devil. I love that. He destroys the power of the devil. What does it mean for you and for me? It means that he cancels all claims that the enemy might have on your life. That's what Jesus does. He says, I cancel, I null and void all claims. You see, if you're in debt and you owed the Visa company $50,000 and you're saying, I'm up to here in debt. I can't get out of it, but I'll pay you $30 a month. And you keep on paying, and then somebody comes in and says, you know, I love you so much, I'm going to write a check for your debt. And they send it to Visa. And Visa say, thank you very much, the debt is cancelled. Would you continue to pay your $30 a month? No way. You wouldn't. You see, that's exactly what Jesus has done. He stepped in and he's paid the debt so you can be 100% free to pursue him. That's what he did on the cross of Calvary. He set us free from the trap. He broke the power of death off your life and off my life. Because what he did is he stepped in and he the Bible says he disarmed the powers of darkness that had rule over us. He disarmed them. What does that mean? It means that when you're in Christ, because of his commitment to you, he says the power of the enemy can't touch you because I've broken it. In fact, I've learned this. The only power the devil has over my life is that what I permit him to have. Because as a son of God, he has no power because I belong to Jesus. The Bible says that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. I like that deal. Not only does he rescue me and disarm the powers, but he says, I'll come and live in you and you will live in me. That's a pretty safe place. When I was a boy, if there was ever any trouble, I would run to my dad, and as a youngster, I would grab hold of his leg because it was a safe place. Now, the Bible says I can run to a fortress called Jesus because he's disarmed the powers, the rules and the regulations, the claims against me. That's why it's important to be in Jesus. And I don't know this morning whether you've made that commitment to him. I'm not sure whether you're just in the puppet group or you're just here for the vent. Have you made that commitment to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to live in my life to take away to take away that knowledge that I'm trapped, that I can't break these habits, that I can't control this sinful nature, that there is a power of death at work within me. And you know it's there. Because you know that as yet, you've never yet surrendered your life and said, Lord Jesus, come and live in me. I receive that gift. Because this morning you can. Because that's what he wants. That's his commitment to you. That you would be in him. He says, I disarmed on the cross of Calvary every power of darkness. And sometimes we even get things wrong. We can spell things wrong. We can do things wrong. But you know God never holds it against us. Because he's 100% committed. He says, I disarmed. And what did he do? Well, for you and for me. He rescued us. He rescued us. Lifted us up. And you know, this morning, he looks at you and he says, I've initiated a rescue plan. That's my commitment to you. Will you not give your life to me? I can't think of anybody better that I can trust my whole being with than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because nobody has ever demonstrated their love for me in such a way. And maybe you sat there this morning and you're saying, Paul, I haven't got that joy and excitement that you've got. You know, because it bubbles in me. I know it's there because I know the reality of his commitment to me. That he loves me with an everlasting love. That I can't fathom the width or the depth or the height or the breadth of the greatness of his love and his commitment to me. And as I said yesterday, if God is for me, who can be against me? I'm glad I'm not on God's side, but God's for me, and I'm on God's side because he first chose me. Maybe you had one of those incidents when you were a kid at school and you were being picked for games, and everybody lines up against the wall. I presume you do that in the country you're from. And the two captains are there and they say, I'll have him. I'll have her. And the best ones get picked. And it dwindles down and you're stood there. And then one of them says those words, you can have him. And you feel really good. Because what they're saying is, you're not worth picking. God's not like that. You see, even before you were born, God looks at you and he says, I pick you for my team. I pick you to follow me. I pick you because I love you. I pick you because I'm 100% committed to you. You see, Jesus never asks us to follow him because we believe in him. He asks us to follow him because he believes in you. He believes in you. I know it's only Wednesday morning and you've all gone very quiet because it's a quiet subject. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning for those of you that have never yet asked the Lord Jesus to become your Lord and Savior. Or you believe in him, you attend church, you go through the motions, but you know the reality of his presence is not in your life. I'm going to ask you for a moment, for you all, just to bow your heads and just to ask yourself one question. Have I been rescued by the God who loves me? Have I been freed from the trap that has enslaved me? Have I been given life from the dead? And if this morning you've never asked Jesus by his Holy Spirit to come in your life, Why don't, where you are, just simply mouth these words to him? Father God, forgive me for the things I've done in my thoughts, words, and deeds that have been a sin and an offense against you. Forgive me, and by your Holy Spirit, come into my life and change me from the inside out. Now, right where you start, without opening your eyes, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I just want you to put your hand in the air to say, God, I take it. Just raise it up and put it right back down. Don't think about your friends. This is about you. God bless you. There's some others here that his hearts are beating. God bless you, ma'am. I see you over the other side. Just slip it up. And by slipping your hand up, you're just saying, Lord, I take hold of that gift. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the gift that shows us that God is for us, that he is 100% totally committed to each one of us. And Father, for that we will be eternally grateful as one day we will realize and comprehend the mess that you have rescued us from. And I pray, Holy Spirit, for those whose hearts were pounding and who were still not yielding to you, that this day, Holy Spirit, you would pursue them like the hound of heaven until they come to know that they are safe in your hands. Thank you, Lord, that you pursue them not to hurt them, but you pursue them to heal them and to draw them into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of the Son that you love. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God.